What I often find myself pondering and contemplating how human beings have the capacity to take concepts and thoughts and ideas which seemingly should be very simple, very straightforward, and they make them so twisted and distorted and convoluted you basically can't understand what they're trying to say. And this concept or this phenomena is probably never more obvious and apparent than when considering the various religions which are followed by people around the world. In your own mind, you don't have to, I'm not going to elaborate on this, but think about it. You've all heard these ideas before. Quickly consider and contemplate the mind-boggling complexities of some of the major religions of the world. Catholicism, you know, a major religion. Not an easy religion to understand. They have professional priests who spend all of their lives trying to figure out what their religion is. And they have great writings, and they have TV shows, and they cannot succinctly tell you what their religion is, because it's very complicated, based upon ancient writings and what different popes have had to say, and very hard to follow, sort of like the U.S. tax code. Think about the hundreds and divergent, conflicting segments of Protestantism. I mean, none of them agree. Well, how many are there? 400, 500, 600 different versions? And just hard to figure all that out. How can everybody be right? Well, think about Judaism. You know, traditional Judaism really doesn't come from the Bible. It's practiced from the Talmud, a collection of Jewish writings by Jewish scholars that go back centuries, a millennia. And they're more concerned about what the tradition of their elders were than what maybe the Word of God actually says. But they really get wrapped up in that Talmud. As an aside, I will point out that the early students of Ambassador College, when trying to understand what the holy days were and how to keep them, actually used the Talmud as a reference. And because of it, I think, caused a lot of confusion over the years. Mormonism. I lived in Arizona for 25 years. Trust me, that's a complicated religion to understand. And they've got all these different books, and they really don't rely upon the Bible. They say they do, but in truth, they have their different booklets that attempt to describe and convey the meaning of their religion. And I knew a lot of Mormons very well, and they loved to talk about their religion. I never mind listening because I thought it was educational, but it was a difficult religion. You think about Mohammedism or Islam. What a dastardly religion. I remember back in the days of 9/11, President George Bush would say, Islam is a religion of peace. And I thought, what? You know, it tore Lutherans that flew the planes into those Twin Towers. And all I can say is, and if this was ever be known, I probably would come after me with a knife, try to cut my head off. But in my honest opinion, the religion of Islam had to come from the dankest, darkest, dirtiest, ugliest part of the mind of Satan the devil. Because any religion who can teach that it's noble and honorable, and a service to God to cut off a child's head in the name of religion, in the name of God, that is so perverted and twisted, just beyond understanding. Buddhism, I don't understand it. It's pretty complicated. Hinduism. I know that my friend Daryl over here has gone to India and he's tried to tell me about what the Indians believe. And after a while, my mind just starts spinning. What, 900 gods? How many? 330 million gods. And all the ceremonies that go with it. And how can you figure that out? Very complicated. And just on and on and on. All the different religions. What is it any great surprise or wonder that God in the book of Revelation looks down upon all this religious confusion and conflict and calls it Babylon, which literally means confusion, uses the word mystery to describe what he views. And as I contemplate all of this religious confusion, complexity, my mind always goes back to a powerful phrase which the Apostle Paul was inspired to write. You can find it in 2 Corinthians 11. The simplicity which is in Christ. The simplicity which is in Christ. The religion of God, as communicated and taught from the pages of the Bible, is very plain, unambiguous, straightforward, and basically simple. Isn't it interesting that the flagship publication of the Worldwide Church of God was entitled The Plain Truth? It could, I guess, have been The Simple Truth. The simplicity which is in Christ. And one of the most consistent principles of the Bible could be expressed in this way. It's either one way or it's the other way. It's either the left hand or it's the right hand. It's either good or it's bad. It's either righteous or it's evil. It will either result in eternal life or it will result, on the other hand, in eternal death. You see that way back in the writings of Moses. If you would, turn back to Deuteronomy 30. And just to hit a few high spots. He says in Deuteronomy 30, Moses was inspired to write in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, on one hand the blessing, and on the other hand the curse, which I have set before you." He said down in verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." And then he says down in verse 11, "For this commandment, this concept, this principle which I command you this day, it's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not complicated and murky and need wise men to sort of figure it out." Verse 14, "But the word is very near unto you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that you may do it." He says in verse 15, "I have set before you this day, on one hand, life and goodness, and on the other hand, I've set before you death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it." And then he says down in verse 18, "I denounce you if you do not follow this word. I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish. On one hand, life. On the other hand, death. You shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you go to put over Jordan to possess it." Verse 19, a powerful verse, one of the more powerful verses of the Bible. "I call heaven and earth to record this day," right now, "against you, that I have set before you on one hand life, and on the other hand death. I have set before you on one hand blessing, and yet on the other hand I've set before you cursing." One of the Apostle Paul, and we often read this about Passover, unleavened bread, the Apostle Paul, he, in fact, in two different places, told us to examine ourselves, whether you be in the faith. And I think before every Passover season, you need to sit down and have a little conversation with yourself. And hopefully, you know, you in those moments, hopefully you don't just do it in the spring. Hopefully you do it in the fall before the Feast of Tabernacles. Hopefully you do it during the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, hopefully you do it in the wintertime and the summertime. Well, hopefully you do it every month of the year. And hey, wouldn't it be great if every week you stopped and considered, just who am I and where am I progressing? I will say this. I actually got to see Michael Jackson perform with his brothers when he was about 11 years old. I was at Ambassador College. We went down to a TV studio and they were doing a taping of the Bill Russell Show. You never heard of the Bill Russell talk show. But actually, they made a pilot. And we as college students were invited down and I was in the crowd. And Bill Russell said, "We have a group from Gary, Indiana." Well, I grew up in Indiana, so that sort of perked my interest. And out came these five brothers, and four of them were already mature and, you know, young adults. And yet little Michael came out. He just strutted around the stage, singing, carrying on, cavorting, and just stole the show. And I remember turning over to someone next to me and saying, well, no, we better keep our eye on him because he's going to become famous, I think. Well, he became famous, world famous. And isn't it sad, even after his death, he's still in the news daily, because now they're worrying about how he died and why he died. And I will say this, I think he was a marvelous entertainer, and I think he was very talented. And yet, it's quite obvious to me, and probably to most of you, that Michael Jackson was a very confused and conflicted man. He had a lot of problems. And I mean, he didn't really know if he was white or black. He didn't really know if he was male or female. Couldn't even live with the face that God had given him. Went under countless plastic surgeries. And I guess it got so bad that near the end of his life, his nasal cavity had simply disintegrated into nothingness. And I heard reports that he had to wear a prosthetic nose. How sad. You know, he died because he literally couldn't sleep. And he was desperately craving sleep and rest. And how tormented his mind must have been. How conflicted. Really a very sad story. But in all of that, I will say Michael Jackson had one brilliant moment when he wrote and performed the song, Look at the Man in the Mirror. How many remember that song? Powerful song. For those of you who have computers, you might go home sometime and YouTube it and hear those words again. Look at the man in the mirror, or look at the woman in the mirror, and just see how do you stack up with the man or the woman you're supposed to be. That's what the Word of God wants us to do. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And I'm going to go through a number of what I call couplets. Ideas which are related, but they're opposite. It's either one or it's the other. It's either this or it's that. And as I do this, I do not want you to think about the person sitting next to you or the person you go to church with or your family member. I want you in your own, the privacy of your mind, to think about how do I stack up in this evaluation? Where would I come down? From God's throne, He looks down upon me. How does He see me? Does He see me the left hand? Or does He see me, as it were, on the right hand? First one here I want to go over. It's often been said, as a general description, that people can either be put into two different categories. They can either be givers or they can be takers. Herbert Armstrong had a statement, one of his more powerful statements, that love is outgoing concern. And yet most of the world is worried about what's incoming. They're worried about their own selfishness. I have said that human nature, the best way I can describe human nature, the best way that I can understand it, that human nature is innately selfish. And I don't mean to upset any of you ladies and grandmothers, because I know you love your children. But let's be honest, a child comes out of the womb and all that child has on its mind is what it wants. You know, I want food now. Meh. I want my diaper changed now. Meh. I want to be picked up and held. Meh. I want to be put down. Meh. I know you women love the little critters and I appreciate that. I think when they get older, they're more fun to play with. They can catch and throw. And anyway, but, you know, we start out selfish. And quite frankly, some people live their entire lives and they never get out of that mold. They find themselves 50 and 60 and 70 and all they're still thinking about is themselves. I want this. I want it now. And get out of my way. If you stand in my way, I'll step on you. People are. Human nature at its very root and core is selfishness. And yet the way of God is just the opposite. It's giving. It's love. God is love. He has spent His entire existence trying to give to us a universe and a future life, eternal life. And that's one of the main salient qualities of God Himself. And it's the one quality that we are most to seek after. Well, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This was a chapter that Mr. Ted Armstrong often referred to. And especially back in the worldwide days, Mr. Ted would often turn back to 1 Corinthians 13 and talk about it. In fact, when he read this, he would often put his name in the text. Instead of saying, well, notice the beginning. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and yet if I have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Basically worthless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that if I needed to, I could make mountains move. Again, I've never understood why a person would need to move a mountain. But anyway, and yet if I have not charity, if I have not godly love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, a martyr, and yet if I have not godly love, it profits me absolutely nothing. And then Mr. Ted Armstrong would put his name in the verse. Instead of saying charity, he would ask the question, Ted Armstrong suffers long, and he would ask the question. Ted Armstrong is kind, and he would ask the question. And so, I would want to carry on that tradition and pass it on to you, and place your name, your own name in there. I'll put mine in there, because all of this applies to me. But do we suffer long, or do we not? Are we kind, or are we not? Do we envy? Do we vaunt up ourselves? Are we puffed up? Do we behave ourselves unseemly? Do we seek only our own? Are we not easily provoked? Do we think no evil? I think about people who think evil and how they love to gossip. Often, most of the stories I've ever heard in terms of gossip was really the person projecting upon themselves their own flaws. There's the old saying, be careful when you point a finger at somebody. Because there's always three fingers pointing back. And when you open that big trap of yours and start to criticize somebody, ask yourself, why am I doing that? Many times what you're passing on is just a bold, vicious, cruel rumor. It's a lie that is meant to hurt and to destroy. And there is no good that can come from it. Book of James had a whole chapter talking about the tongue being such an evil. And all of the problems of the world many times can be come down to just how people speak to one another. It says, rejoice is not in iniquity. If you truly didn't rejoice in iniquity, you would never pass on a mean rumor. You just wouldn't do it. But rather it rejoices in the truth. Godly love bears all things, believes all things, hopes the best, hopes all things, and endures all things. Godly love never fails. And yet human love is so fickle. I think about the couple that in 1 year they're just blissfully married, holding hands, smiling, all just lovebirds of the nth degree. And 3 years later, they're trying to scratch each other's eyes out in divorce court. How strong, long-lasting is human love? Many times it's not very long-lasting, and that is a shame. Well, some people tend to be positive. Some people just tend to be negative. Remember the cartoon character? I forget the name. Everywhere he went, he had a little rain cloud over his head. I'll tell you what, I've come to a point in my life where I've got enough issues to struggle with on my own. I don't need a bunch of negativism around me. I love being around positive people. Don't they just lift you up? And yet, have you ever gone to a bar? I don't frequent bars on a regular basis. Over the years, I am a sports official, and there have been times when I've been riding with my partner, and he wants to stop at the watering hole. And the times I've gone in there, I have never seen a happy bar. I know they had the one Cheers on TV, but I think that was fantasy. In most bars that I've gone to, the people are just glum and sour and just downcast, head hanging. And I can't wait to get out of the places. Happy people do not use alcohol to drown their pain. They just don't. Not a very happy place. Some people have a sense of hope and optimism. And on the other hand, some people just have a sense of always impending gloom and doom. Some people are happy, pleasant, cheerful. And some people are just filled with sadness, melancholy, depression, and mournfulness. Some people attempt to build up, to repair, to restore. And yet, on the other hand, some people just all they're interested in is destroying, demolishing, dismantling, and dissolving. Some people are helpful. Some people are hurtful. Some people lift up. Some people tear down. Some people are dependable and reliable. And some people just don't perform what they say they were going to do. And you can't rely upon them. Some people are calm and steady, especially under pressure. And some people are just unstable, wavering, like they just blowing back and forth in the wind. I know some people that you can be with them and they're perfectly happy. They go, they leave the room, they come back and they're just look like they're filled with anger. And I don't have a clue what triggered that, how it happened. Some people are just plain flaky. And that's really not a very good, you know, if you're a cereal, that's real good. But if you're a human being, that's not a good, when people say, oh, that person's flaky, not a good thing. Some people are loyal, just to the end. And some people are disloyal. I will say loyalty, in my opinion, is one of the highest traits a person can have because it is love itself. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You can take your Bible, everywhere in your Bible, the word love appears. You can scratch it out and write right above it, loyalty. And the verse will actually make even more sense. It will become more clear what God is trying to convey to you. God is love. Doesn't that mean that God is loyal to the end? If you love Jesus, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Means if you're loyal to Him, keep His commandments. If you don't keep His commandments, you're not loyal to Him. It actually adds an extra layer of understanding. And loyalty is probably one of the most premier qualities that God looks upon with favor. And quite frankly, if you do not have loyalty within you, I don't believe you will see the kingdom of God. Think about the one who was once called Lucifer. He had an extremely important job. His job apparently was to help prepare the earth for human habitation. And yet Satan was not loyal. And Satan was very filled with jealousy and envy and pride. And he actually, in my opinion, wanted to overtake the one we now call Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just my opinion. And look at what ensued. Take your camera or your binoculars or telescope out some night and look up into the universe. Wherever you look, horrible destruction took place. Just because one being went from being loyal to being disloyal. And I don't believe God the Father and Jesus Christ are ever again going to go through that. If they can't quite depend upon you, I just don't think you're going to be there. Loyalty is a trait you need to seek. Some people are brave and courageous. And I've often said that bravery or courage is another name for faith. If you have faith, you are courageous. And if you have no faith, well, you just fold under pressure. Some people are brave and courageous, and some people simply aren't. Some people are forgiving, a wonderful trait. It reflects the mind of God. And yet other people are vengeful, wrathful, hateful, just not the way to be. Some people are tender-hearted, and yet on the other hand, some people are hard-headed and hard-hearted. Some people are kind. Some people are just cruel. Some people are considerate and respectful. And on the other hand, some people are cold and rude and crude. Some people are humble and meek. Some people are vain and arrogant. Some people are warm and inviting. Other people are just cold and rejecting. Some people show class and style. And other people just show their rear ends. I wish I could use another phrase there, but Dr. Ricks would probably not approve of my more colorful language. But we all have one, don't we? Some people are peacemakers. Other people are troublemakers. I will remind you that the Beatitude did not say, "Blessed are the troublemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." Quite the opposite. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I have a feeling that troublemakers are going to have a difficult time in their final negotiation as they stand before Jesus Christ. Some people rely upon God's righteousness. And other people are just self-righteous. They think that they can generate their righteousness. Folks, at your very best, you're just a worm compared to God. I think I'm just the droppings from the worm myself. And for you to think that somehow you're going to make yourself righteous, no. The only way that you can become righteous is by studying the Word of God, by praying to God and begging God and Jesus Christ to enter into you through their Spirit and change you from within. That's how you change. That's how you grow. Some people are magnanimous and gracious, and some people are just picky and petty and small-minded. Some people are joyous and happy when an associate does well and is successful. And some people are envious and jealous when a colleague does well. We're right in the middle of the playoffs for the baseball season. And I do a lot of umpiring. I've been around a lot of baseball games, softball games. And many times I've seen a situation where the bases were loaded in the final inning, and the home team is behind, maybe a couple of runs. Batter has one out. He gets up to the plate. He's sort of hoping that he hits the game-winning hit. And he strikes out. Sometimes these people go back to the dugout and become quite violent to their bat or the equipment. Have to punch out a water cooler. And I think, what did the water cooler do? Or they take their helmet and slam it down. The helmet was trying to protect those screwy little brains. Wasn't the helmet's fault. And I'll go over there and sit and brood. But notice that when his buddy comes up in the next order, next bat, and sends a ball deep over the left field fence, grand slam home run, and the home team wins, the guy who was pouting, he stops. He many times is the first one to race out of the dugout and greet his teammate at home plate because his teammate picked him up. When he had failed, his teammate came through. And in the end, the team won. It's all about the team winning. But all too often, we as human beings are just worried about whether or not we win or we get recognition or we're being noticed. You know, Paul gave an illustration in 1 Corinthians 12. I wish I could read through all, but don't really think I have the time. But he started comparing different body parts. And he basically said, we're all many different parts. And God has put us in the body as it pleased Him. He said, some of those parts have very important jobs, like the eye. I think everyone here would say, hey, having my sight is a wonderful thing. And losing my sight would be such a horrible thing. But he said, can we all just be an eye? Can you imagine just a giant eye, like a big old ball? It doesn't have feet. How does it move around? I guess it just rolls around. Doesn't have a mouth, it can't eat. Doesn't have a hand, it can't pick up anything. It's an eye, it can see, but really by itself isn't very helpful. You think about the hand. The hand's a marvelous thing to have and to be able to use. Feet sometimes are sort of ugly. I don't know if you've noticed that. I'm glad we wear shoes in our society. Because I've seen some people whose toes are all curled up, and one under the other, and they're not very pretty. But if the hand didn't have a foot, how would the body get from point A to point B? You need those feet. You need all the body parts. Paul even said some weren't very beautiful. And again, to deference to Dr. Ricks and his sensitivity, I won't mention some of those body parts. But some of them have a pretty lousy job when you think about it. And yet, if we did not have that body part, we would die. The body has all types of parts. And the only way it's truly successful is if the entire body works together. I don't know about you, if you've ever... Oh, one time I was in Arizona. I was at a hardware store. I was going in there to look for some wood. And I normally, when I close my car door, I just have my palm out and I just shove it closed. And this one day, I don't know what got into me. I guess I was excited about seeing the wood. But I grabbed the little post that forms the window. I don't know why I did this. I've never done it since. And I closed that car door literally on my fingers. And it was squeezing the bones. And I'm just, and the whole hand starts trembling. And I was struggling to find my keys. And finally was able to extract my keys and got the lock undone. And I pulled my hand out. And I tell you, folks, I just wanted to sit down on the pavement and bawl like a little baby. It just flat hurt. I mean, my fingers were all just smashed. I mean, oh. And I knew that inside that water, or inside that hardware store, in the back, they had a real old-fashioned water fountain. And it was always cold. And I thought, well, if I put some cold water on this, my fingers will feel better. I went back and turned the faucet on, and that water hit my fingers. It just made them hurt more. And I'm just back there, and I'm shaking. My whole body is trembling. And I'm fighting back tears. I'm just hoping that nobody walks by and sees old Michael C. Garrett back there holding his hand, bawling like a baby. I tell you what, my entire body was miserable. It was just three fingers on one hand. But see, when one thing hurts, everything hurts. That's what Paul said is supposed to happen about the body of Christ. When one is down, we're all down. And when one is successful, we're all successful. So folks, root for your teammates. Hope that they do well. And when they do well, be happy because he or she is on your team. And that means that your team is winning. And the coach of your team and the captain of your team is Jesus Christ. It's to His honor. It's to His success. His will be done. Well, when you think about this idea of analyzing your spiritual health, Paul wrote a chapter, a few paragraphs, which are very powerful. Turn back, if you would, please, to Galatians 5. Paul also followed this principle of it's either one thing or it's the other thing. It's one way or it's the other way. And in Galatians 5, he wrote about two different ways for human beings to live their lives. One was just a natural human being living his or her life. This is what will happen in their life. He called it the works of the flesh. It's just the way people are. Carnal, fleshly, selfish people. This is how they live their lives. As we read through these, think about how many of these things apply to me? Have I overcome or am I unfortunately just still in the process of overcoming? The first ones he meant sort of have a sexual connotation. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then he mentioned in verse 20, idolatry. Now we live in a society where, you know, we don't think of people having a statue of some foreign god and bowing down to it. And yet I've seen people bow down to their car, worship it tenderly. I've seen people bow down and worship their career and actually have their career as their idol more than their own family. I've seen people fall down and have a bottle of whiskey to be their idol. Many things can become idols which take your attention away from God. Remember, Jesus Christ basically implied, if anything comes before you and God, you've made a terrible mistake. He even talked about your own children. If you love your children more than God, you're making a mistake. If you love your parents more than you love God, you're making a mistake. If you love your own house and home and job and career more than God, you're making a terrible mistake. easy to have idols, even though they don't look like they're full of gold and silver. He also talked about witchcraft. Well, you know, we live in a society. I'm just amazed. I turn on my TV, I go through the channels. I'm just amazed at the number of shows anymore that have witchcraft or demonism or the occult or some odd grotesque. I just saw one the other day. I'm going through the channels and the Walking Dead. Now, what were they smoking when they came up with that one? They're dead. But they're not dead. I'm not going to watch it, but it has all this, you know, this underworld connotation to it. We live in a society which is becoming increasingly obsessed with things supernatural, not of God, but rather of Satan and his demonic world. Hatred. You know, we're told if you hate someone, you already in your mind have performed the act of murder. Variance. Various means debate and strife. There are people who just love to get involved in arguments and carry on and on and on and on, especially religious arguments. Some people walk into a congregation and immediately stir it up. A few years ago, we had a man to walk into our congregation. Don't know where he came from, but he just immediately started trying to inject some of his own ideas and thoughts, and in my opinion, they were pretty bizarre. And I think he wanted to, you know, bend our congregation to make it into the likeness of his thoughts. Well, it wasn't going to happen, and it didn't happen. And I don't know where that man is anymore. Michael Partridge told me recently that some people thought he had died, gone off somewhere and died. Well, emulations. That's a word we don't use too often in 21st century English. Emulations means jealousies. I will say to you this, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to say it right now. In my opinion, the most destructive human force within the churches of God for the decades of which I have been involved is the trait of jealousy. Where somebody starts becoming jealous of another person's title or role. Mr. Herbert Armstrong would tell the story, and then I heard Mr. Ted Armstrong tell it after him. How that in an early Feast of Tabernacles down in Big Sandy, they had apparently like a food line for people who were camping out. And one day, two ladies got into an argument over who was going to ladle out the beans. Because in their mind, if they were on that serving line ladling out beans, they were somehow more spiritual or more righteous, or they would be noticed. And so they started coveting bean ladling. And it got so vicious that Herbert Armstrong had to pull them off in a side room and end up having a long, long conversation, even end up down in prayer. Now, folks, when you start arguing about who's going to pass out the beans, you got a problem. You're just way, way, way too much wound, way too tight. And you're too worried about your own self-image. You know, you're just not the way to be. But it goes beyond that. I don't know of many mom and pops. You guys are mom and pops. You're just ordinary, as Bill O'Reilly says, just the folks. The folks. You're just the folks. I don't know of many folks who wanted the worldwide Church of God to break up. But I do know there were leaders who coveted power. And they wanted something. And they couldn't wait to join the bandwagon when Mr. Ted was kicked out. I was in the crowd back in 1978. I had driven over to Pasadena. And I remember when they were sending Mr. Ted off. And a young whippersnapper of a minister type walked up on stage. He wasn't very old. First of all, I never understood that decision. And the more I live, I realize what a horrible mistake they made. But this young whippersnapper, he walked up on stage. He just looked like he was so happy, just boundless energy. He couldn't wait to get into his little discussion. And he started reading an announcement. Well, I guess if somebody had to read that announcement, they had to do it. But I think anybody who read that announcement should have had tears flowing down their face. This young man was just, it looked like he was hopped up on meth. He was so excited. And then he ended up by saying, you're not to pray for Ted Armstrong or any member of the Ted Armstrong family. And I thought, what are these people doing? And I know that in my heart and mind, at that very moment, that part of me that one time had belonged to the Worldwide Church of God was over. And all was because of jealousy and the lust of power. Mr. Ted Armstrong one time told me, it came down to either Stanley Rader was going to go or I was going to go. One or the other. And for some reason, in a moment of weakness, Mr. Herbert Armstrong worried more about Stanley Rader. What a terrible, terrible mistake. And I have a feeling someday Mr. Herbert Armstrong will fully understand that. Well, I walked out of that meeting, and my association with Worldwide was over. I just have one regret. I was still a young guy, 28. I just wish I would have stood up and said, because this is what I thought. I actually was sitting in my chair going, I don't understand what's going on, but I do know this. This is the beginning of the death knell of the Worldwide Church of God. And I wish I would have stood up and said, folks, it's all coming to an end. It's like the old airline adage, as you're going down in a crash, the stewardess says, put your head between your legs and kiss your rear end goodbye. Because that's what that moment was. The plane was just... it just hadn't hit ground yet, but the final failure was inevitable. Emulations, terrible. Congregations, well, whole church groups have been split up. We've gone through Worldwide. I one time was a part of International. Why did International fall apart? Because there were people in the background who wanted power. They were jealous and envious, and they, of all things, they wanted their ugly mug on the television set. You'd have to chase me to get me in front of TV camera. Because I'm afraid I'd break the thing. Well, think about all the local congregations that have split. What's the number one reason? Jealousy. Somebody wants to be the big dog. Now, I understand the human nature that causes somebody who wants to be the big dog. Because that's human nature, selfishness. What I don't understand is why the people follow along. That's what I do not get. Surely, people, you can be smart enough to know that somebody who comes up with some cockamamie idea, they're going down their own path. Don't go with them. If they want to destroy themselves, but don't follow them. All I have to do is remember one thing. From whom did I hear the truth of God? Who did Jesus Christ use to teach me the truth of God? That's all I got to remember. I was 16 years old, going down the road to the karate class. I heard Paul Harvey talk about the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God. I thought it was Paul Harvey. Turned out it wasn't. It was Ted Armstrong. I know who God used to call me. And I will not ever turn my back on him or his legacy. And yet there are people who get caught up in the most... I started to use a word Dr. Ricks wouldn't have approved of. The most rinky-dink little things. And they get their minds shifted away. Some guy who's going to leave, he said, oh, come and join me. I'll make you a minister. Oh, I get to be a minister now? And they buy it. For a little brief amount of fame, they're running the risk of losing their eternal life. Folks, know which side your bread is buttered on. Know who God used to call you. And remember it. Paul wasn't afraid to say it and remind people about it. Well, there's wrath. Isn't it amazing how angry some church people can become? Strife. Isn't it amazing how strifeful some church people can become? Seditions, little conspiracies, pulling people away. Heresies. You know, the word actually means ideas that pull people away from the group. Some people come up with their little idea babies, and they just insist that people follow them and follow their little ideas. Remember the simplicity which is in Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in some little harebrained furball of an idea. Just for your sake, don't do it. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. Drunkenness. We have alcohol around, but hey, but if Paul were around today, I think he'd have to add a few more words there. Because we have different substances which are available, which cause people tremendous problems. And there are some people who try to convince themselves, well, it's okay, I can be a member of the Church of God and get high on pot. Really? You really think that's what Jesus Christ wants you to do, to be a stoner? You're fooling yourself. And there are some people who get caught up even in prescription drugs, and it changes their life. It changes their personality. You've got to be a little wiser about this, folks. He went on to say revelings. I guess that would be party time. Seems like all the world wants a party now, whether it's a riot or whether it's a drunken, you know, some type of orgy. But it's a mentality which Satan and his demons love, because they know that when you get within a group, all of a sudden, it's group speak. You lose the control to control your own mind and emotions. You just caught up. Well, everybody else is doing it. I guess I have to do it. Well, maybe you shouldn't be there. It's not a safe place to be. Satan is there, and he's going to work on you. And the such like, so many other things, of the which I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul in verse 22 talked about on the other hand. On the other hand, there's a different way of life. There's a way of life that comes from being led by God's Spirit. It's the fruit of God's Spirit. Think about these simple ideas. This is what you should be striving for. This should be the byproduct of your life. And if you're not there, then you need to go to your own private place and ask God and beg God, please help me to change. You know, change, isn't that a simple word? You just need to change. You know, it's the equivalent. There's another word, very spiritual, sort of spiritual salt and pepper. Repentance. Doesn't that sound stern? Repent! Repent! Well, it just means change. Be willing to change. Be willing to look at the man or the woman in the mirror and realize that you are not complete. And realize you have been called for such a higher purpose. You have been called to live for all eternity as a member of the family of God. And we need to start approaching that way of life. These ideas are fairly simple. But I will say this. When you go to God in prayer, don't be like Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve had made a grave mistake. They did not believe God. They did not follow God. And yet, after they had made their mistake, they ran and hid. God had to literally start searching for them. That's what people do. When we make our mistakes, most times we try to hide from God or rationalize it wasn't so bad. I'm going to ask all of you that when you go to God in prayer, that you be completely honest with Him. Don't hold back a single thing. Because He knows already what's going on inside your head. And the only time you're going to come to some type of resolution and some type of potential cure is when you come before Him in your prayers and thoughts and say, I know I've got this problem. Help me with it. Help me to change. You don't change until you're finally willing to admit what's going on. Be totally, bluntly honest with God. And then the healing can start to take place. They talk about the alcoholic or the drug addicted person. Never begins to overcome his problem until he finally realizes he's hit bottom. And finally, in one lucid moment, he realizes as he's lying in the gutter in his own vomit or with needles stuck in his arm, he or she realizes, I have made a terrible mistake. And only then do they start to grow. You have to be willing to admit the most intimate details to God, not to human beings. I strongly suggest you be very careful to whom you share your problems with. Because remember, today's best friend can be tomorrow's worst enemy. But I'm not talking about talking to people. I'm talking about talking to God. Being totally open. And ask that He put within you these qualities. Love, this sense of outgoing concern for God in the beginning and for His fellow human beings and for the future of this earth and the very kingdom of God. Joy. The number two on the list, joy. I have said down in Tyler at times how I and this always makes Mark uncomfortable. Many times he ends up editing it out. And I tell him, well, Mark, why did you edit out? Well, it just makes me uncomfortable. Well, Mark, it's just the truth. It's just the gut honest truth. And there have been moments in my life where I did not possess a lot of joy. Anybody else out there ever been in that position? Sure. And it's only when you are able to admit it and then ask God, why is this? And then beg to Him, please pour within me more of your joy. I'll tell you what, I'll tell you where He has so often helped me. I'll get up in public and sing songs. But my singing career began alone in my workshop with the front door locked. And the only people to whom I was singing was God the Father and Jesus Christ. And those songs have brought so much joy to my life. If I'm feeling bad, feeling low, I go down there and put in four or five, six of those songs. And I tell you what, after about 45 minutes, I'm just sky high. And I know the old worldwide, I'm sorry they missed out on something. The worldwide Church of God wanted to control every little aspect of your life. What you ate, what you wore, how you wore your hair. Even the music you listened to. I'm here to tell you, there's a wonderful pile of music out there. And much of it is not doctrinally wrong. Sometimes they talk about going to heaven, just change it to the kingdom. And these songs are so penetrating and so powerful. And just to be able to sing them to God, oh, that brings me joy. It's one of the ways it's helped me. Peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding, Paul wrote in Philippians. You need to have peace within your life. Patience. We live in a society which is just instant this, instant that. Fast food. Get in, get out. And before you know it, you don't even know where your mind is. We need more patience. Think about how patient God has been with you. Because I know how patient He's been with me. And I am so thankful for that patience. If God had written me off the first time I screwed up, I'd have been gone a long, long time ago. And yet He's had patience, continuing, enduring patience with me. Probably used the same story. Gentleness. Just being gentle. Oh, it's easy. I'm a pretty big guy. If I wanted to, I could wrap a lot of heads around. That's not what I'm supposed to do. You know, it's easy to intimidate. Much harder to win over with love and kindness and gentleness. Goodness. Just basically doing what is right. Being a good person. Faith. Believing the promises of God. That's all faith is. Going to the Bible and seeing what He has written and then knowing He has promised it. He is a being who will not lie, who cannot lie. And what He has said, He will do. And He has said this and this and this. And go through your life believing that that's exactly what He's going to do. And it takes a little courage. But if you believe God, and if you know that God is on your side, if God be with you, who can be against you? And the worst thing anybody could ever do to you is put a gun to your head and momentarily end your life. And yet, in the very next moment of your consciousness, you would hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling you out of the grave. Eternal life, the kingdom of God, New Jerusalem, a new body. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. Which is why we should not fear death if you believe the promises of God. Meekness, being meek and humble towards God, simply being willing to do what He asks you to do. And temperance means self-control. That's what that means, self-control. I've been around people, church people, who said, well, you know, that guy cut me off and I just couldn't resist flipping him off. Really? You mean you just had to do that? You just had to stick your hand out the window and make that obscene gesture? Well, and I got into discussion, I just had to cuss him out. You mean you had to do that? You couldn't have just, and kept it shut? Think about the damage you did. Think about how you stained the reputation of Jesus Christ. We do a lot of stupid things and then we try to rationalize what we have done. Bottom line, we are commanded to have a spirit within us when we have self-control. Just because you think it, you don't have to say it. Just because you think it, you don't have to do it. And maybe ask God to help you on the whole process. Dear Father, dear brother, help me to know what to say. Help me to know what to think. Help me to know how to react. Help me to know how to feel. Help me to know how to take the situation and make it beneficial. Well, there are many more times in the Word of God where we're told about it's either this way or that. But there's one last paragraph of thought I want to share with you. Please turn to John chapter 5. It's either going to be one way or the other. When it comes down to your final evaluation, as you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, it's either going to be one way or the other. Nothing in between. It says in John 5, and I try to read this anytime I have a funeral to speak. Verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life waiting for them, I'll add, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but rather will pass from death unto life. Verily, truthfully, he says, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, and live for all eternity. He says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And on one hand, some shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and on the other hand, some that have done evil will rise into the resurrection of damnation or judgment. It's either going to be one way or the other. And folks, this entire process is within your hands, your control. There are only two beings that are involved, you and God Almighty and Jesus Christ. I guess the three of you there. Maybe we do have a Trinity after all. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and you. And how you live your life and the decisions you make and how you decide to be as a human being will decide whether or not that moment of evaluation is a good thing or a terribly heart-wrenching thing. I know what every one of you in this room wants. I know what God Almighty and Jesus Christ want for you. We simply have to make that dedicated, concerted effort to allow the Spirit of God to flow through us and in us and out of us.